And I don't know how much terrible news we can cope with. Sometimes people find it extremely difficult when bad news comes. And if you find it helpful to have it in front of you, because I'm going to go right back to chapter 1. I'm not going to be here for the week. You'll be pleased to know. But to very briefly, just to highlight some of the things that are here. But the theme that I want us to think about is the fact, in times of trouble, rejoice. Now, if my wife was sitting here, she'll say, oh, he's a bit of a hypocrite this morning, because he's terrible. You know, he all gets a load of trouble, he gets very depressed, and I don't see him rejoicing very much. Well, I do try to rejoice, but I'm finding that the older I'm getting, the more panic-stricken I become when my situation changes, when I get out of the normal run of things. And it's terrible. And one of them is doing things on the internet. You know, I have never been happy with it, but I find myself getting into terrible trouble. And I don't like doing too much on the internet. And one of the things that I try to encourage myself is that I'm one of those fortunate people who only have to take one tablet for my heart. And I'm just have to take this one tablet. But when I read that little leaflet that comes with every packet, and every time I get the prescription renewed, I always read it. And one of the things that encourages me in it, strangely enough, says, one of the side effects of this tablet is panic. So I say to my wife, well, of course, it's the tablet, darling. I can't help it. It's the tablet. Yeah, well, but what it is this. It's. Can you imagine listening to God, talking with God, and God says, I'm going to do something that even if you knew about it, you will not be able to cope with it. Because I'm going to do a work in your days which you will not believe. That's chapter 1 and verse 5. And you will not believe it. Now, sometimes preachers are very naughty. They take that and says, God's going to do something. And it's going to be something that you're not expecting. And yes, you're going to find that it's going to be something. And you get the impression it's something good. But not in this case. Because what's he telling him? I'm going to bring the Chaldeans, that wicked, evil nation, to come and capture you. He's going to make your life miserable as a people of God. One of the things was, of course, it was because the people had turned against God. And again, preachers do have a tendency sometimes to say, well, when bad things happen to you, it's because you did something that didn't please God. Now, I was brought up like that as a youngster. My family always went to church. Even though they weren't born again, they still went to church. And that's the sort of thing. If I got into trouble, it was because I deserved it. It was my fault. I had done something wrong, and therefore God was allowing these things to happen to me. And that's the sort of thing that even now, today, in our generation, and I believe it was an MP who turned around and said, of course, all the results of all this terrible flooding is because of, and if I remember rightly, we've allowed all these immigrants to get into our country. And caused quite a bit of a stir. But people are trying to find out or say these things God are allowing to happen to us because we have done certain things wrong. Sometimes, of course, it is that reason. But not always. It's not always. Sometimes it's because God needs to work in us and through us and needs to shape us and mold us. There's a tremendous verse in the New Testament which says, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purposes. And many of us have labeled that little verse of scripture as a promise from God. And then it happens. It all goes wrong. Everything goes pear-shaped. You know, it all collapses. Our world falls to pieces. Someone we know and love is taken seriously ill. People get these terrible things like cancer. And we say, but why, God? Why? 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 And the answer, well, we don't know. And that's probably one of the hardest things in life as a believer. To say something is happening here and I don't understand it. But the whole purpose of the book of Habakkuk is to say to us, you're not supposed to understand it. You've got to be the person who says, and let's get the verse in its context, that all things work together for good. Now, that doesn't mean cancer is good. That doesn't mean because you've had a heart attack or you're paralyzed or you're rushed into hospital, you have amputations of the limbs and all sorts of things have happened. Doesn't mean to say it's a good thing. That's not what the verse means at all. It means out of everything that happens, God will bring good. Now that makes the difference. And that's where I try to, when I get my moments of despair, and I do, when I really feel that, you know, God's not talking to me and I've not really been talking to him, I'm not getting through. Things are not going as they should. Everything's being upheaved around me and I'm feeling a bit cast adrift. Out of it, God will bring good. And so we find that that Habakkuk is saying, but God, I don't see any good coming out of this situation. Now, it's a long while since I've been here. Now, that's a good reason that I've not been here, because someone is in leadership who is preaching and teaching the word of God. And that's as it should be. And I don't know if there's anything that is happening here in Leyden that you're beginning to sort of say, I don't understand this. Why is this happening? Why is this going on? And I can say this about Riley. We've been through a tremendous change over the past year. Our minister suddenly sent an email. Goodbye. I'm separating from my wife. We're not getting on anymore, and I'm no longer going to be your minister. We'd already lost two ministers to other work. And he went. And we were just thunderstruck. What on earth is all this about? Well, we've survived. We've come out of it, and as a people of God, we were certainly brought a lot closer together. But it's been a sort of peculiar situation in Raleigh. And yes, it's there. And we're saying, well, God, why? He hasn't given me an answer. But out of it, he has brought good. We're doing, if I can say it carefully, a tremendous work through our outreach in the community, through CAFI work. We do a tremendous work amongst the disabled. And when I say disabled, I don't just mean physically limb-wise, but with things like dementia and this sort of thing. And there's a tremendous work going on through the workers of Raleigh. I'm involved on Thursdays with my wife and a group of other people running what we call CAFI Connect. It's taken off. And boy, sometimes I wish I wasn't there. I'm the soup maker. I make soup. And I do the jacket potatoes. I do the apple pies. And I've got it all in one oven. And from about 12:15 to about 1:15, it's solid, hard work trying to get all the stuff up. The place at the back, and if you've been there to the lounge, we have something like 9 tables, and they're solidly packed, 8 to a table. And they're all wanting jacket potatoes at the same time. No, not 72, because we don't do 72 jacket potatoes. I do about 24. But it's a tremendous thing. And the place is just humming. And we have people walking around. Well, not walking around. They grab a table very quickly with badges on. And they have their name on them. They're there to chat with people, to talk with people. And the thing that keeps coming back, and we're hearing about it again and again, the people who are finding the whole thing absolutely amazing. They're coming to faith in Christ, some of them. Others are finding answers to problems and difficulties, getting on with ordinary and everyday things. But all that really has come out of this havoc, if I can call it, of suddenly an email descending saying to a church, goodbye. The good news is, the minister is back with his wife. There was no other person involved. They've sought marriage counselling and he's actually working for Premier Radio. But the church is absolutely buzzing at this time. And do pray for us. We've got to consider how the work is going to progress. We're seeking the wisdom of the Lord because we've had the architects in to say, well, we've got to even cope with the work we're doing now, we've got to expand the building, we've got to expand the premises, we've got to expand the cooking facilities and so on. And they've come up with a wonderful design. And we've got 2 listed buildings that are involved, and you know what that is, or you should do anyway. But it's going to cost, at the present rate, $2.3 million. Lord, what are you saying to us? That makes me feel a bit depressed, thinking the $2.3 million. And people say, where's your faith? If the Lord wants it, it'll come in. But let's move on. All this is happening. And what does Habakkuk do? Well, in chapter 2, he says, well, I'm going to get myself up on the ramparts of the city. I'm going to stand and watch and see what God's going to do. I want answers. And then you get down to verse 4 in chapter 2. And he says, the vision is of verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Now you say, oh, right in the midst of all this, the just shall live by faith. A certain man, a Roman Catholic, he was a priest, a monk. His name was Martin Luther. Oh, I saw someone's lips moving there. And he was reading this, and he looked at it, and he said, for the just shall live by faith. And he got his pen, and he wrote one word after that. The just shall live by faith alone. And that made the big change. Because he said, I want to discuss with the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church 95 points. It took Baptists were bad enough. 95 points of doctrine. Because I want the Roman Catholic Church to come in line with the teaching of the Word of Scripture. I've always said it to people whenever I talk about Martin Luther. He never wanted to come out of the Roman Catholic Church. He was put out by the Roman Catholic authority. Because he believed by faith alone you lived for Christ. And that was the crux for Habakkuk. He suddenly saw it. This is the answer when trouble comes. It's not the, if I can say it carefully, structure of the church. Now, this is where you get back to me again. I love structure. I like to know what my boundaries are. I like to know how far I can go and what I can say and what I can do and what I can get away with and what I can't get away with. But suddenly when every part of that structure becomes movable, well, I'm like a castaway. I don't know what to hold on to. But the answer is simple. You don't hold on to the tradition of the past. You don't hold on to a particular thing or object or person that's around you. You hold on to faith in Jesus and in Him alone. We're going to move on a bit now. In chapter 2, it develops and it begins to talk about all the things that are going to happen, that's going to change the life of the people of God forever. Wonder how you would react if you suddenly thought the whole of my life is going to change. Now, that's happened to me several times because of my calling. The whole structure changed when I followed Christ into the ministry and followed his call. Each time I went to a different church, and I only had three in 22 years as a pastor, and each time the structure moved and I had to readapt in it. The biggest one, of course, was when I retired. And a lot of people who retire, no matter what your occupation, you suddenly not got one. And suddenly, much to the wife's horror, she's got you under her feet for 24 hours a day. Haven't been there because you've been out at work. And you've got to say, what do I do? Now, I've shared it with you, so I don't need to go into it in any great depth, but I had to say, Lord, what do I do now? I've been a preacher, a teacher, a pastor for 22 years. I was involved with people. I've got to sit in a pew. And I've been up the front for 22 years. And I've got to sit there and listen. Well, very hard. Well, it was a peculiar phone call. Phone rang, picked it up. Are you Douglas Crisp? Yes. Oh, I don't know anything about you except what I've read in this book. And it says that you've just retired from the Baptist ministry. I said, yes, that's correct. Would you come and take a Sunday service for us? And I thought, yeah, why not? I think that'd be a good thing to do. Will you come to Beckentree? And I thought, I haven't been to Beckentree for years. But I just about knew where it was. So I said, yes, give me the time and the date. And that was the start of the ministry of coming to churches, not only Baptist churches, but interdenominationally, of ministering the Word of God. Now that's a completely different thing from pastoral preaching and teaching. I'll tell you one of the things, very naughty of me, of course, but it means I can come along, stir it up, drop the bombshell, walk around, leave the poor minister to it. To sort it out with the congregation. Yeah. But that's it. The structure changes. And you find it's you and the Lord. And very quickly again, don't know I've mentioned this, but one Sunday morning at another Baptist church, I stood up and I've been toiling all week on the passage of Scripture. And I stood up and I said to the congregation as I got to the word, will you please pray for me? Because the Lord has said, you got the right passage, but the wrong message. Throw your notes away. I always bring notes, but I don't always use them. And I said, please pray. I know the passage is right, but the way that I prepared it is not what the Lord wants. So they were very good. You know, pray. And as a result, there was a tremendous change in my ministry as a retired pastor. And I often say, and I've said it here, I bring my notes, but it's there. If what happens up here, I get that senior moment and everything goes blank and I say, oh, where do I go now? But I've come to that point where I say, this is what the Lord has laid on me. It's the word. I've studied it. I've prepared it. I've looked up this, that, and the other. I've prayed over it. I've written it out. But the Lord could say to me, that's okay, Douglas, but follow me. And that's the key. That's living dangerously. There was a time I could never do that. And that's one of the reasons that I say to people, well, of course, I don't preach at Raleigh Baptist. Now, you might say, but you've been vacant. Yeah, but I've only preached once. In my whole, what's it, about 11 now, 12 years, maybe even 13, I'm not sure. I've been a member of Raleigh Baptist. I've only ever preached twice. Why? When I preached last time, people came and asked me. And I says, I don't work the system. You know, all this overhead stuff. I don't do that sort of thing. Because I could just imagine turning up one Sunday morning and saying, sorry, the Lord's changed all that. I hope the church would say hallelujah. But that was it. But moving on, let's just keep with it because of the time. But he's saying, yeah, all these things are happening. And I don't know why and I can't understand it. But Lord, you're going to take it, you're going to use it, and yes, you're going to use me in the middle of it. And I've shared this with you, and I feel I've got to share it again for some reason. One church I pastored was extremely difficult. People got saved, hallelujah! But they couldn't stay in the church because they couldn't get on with the other Christians. They couldn't fit into what the, if I can say it carefully, congregation considered the structure. So they went out and they went into other work. One even became a Salvation Army. What's the word I want? Soldier. And became an officer. And started up the work across the road. Praise the Lord, that work took off. Hadn't been working for years, only had a Sunday school. But people went on and served the Lord. They went into other churches, other areas of ministry. And it really broke my heart. And I went and spoke to a senior friend, as we called them in Scotland, the minister who was responsible to give me counsel. And I went to see him. I sat in his manse. And I'm not ashamed to say I cried. I said, I've got to give up. I've got to walk away from all this. He says, Douglas, what did the Lord call you to that church to do? What was the call? The call was to preach and to teach the word and to pastor the people. Get back and do it. That's what the Lord wants of you. And when everything becomes critical, moaning and groaning, just get on your knees and say, Lord, it's your church. You sort them out. He said, that's not your job. It's not your job. You are to preach and teach the word and let the Lord get on with it. That was a big lesson to learn. But it did. It worked wonderfully in my life. And then suddenly here again we find Habakkuk getting really caught up. And he realizes that yes, he can't see a clear way ahead. But yes, he's going to wait to see the Lord, because he's confident in this. He's going to see the Lord deal with those that are coming to make life hard for the people of God. All those things that have attacked us individually, collectively, all the things that are making us feel dispirited and discouraged, the Lord is going to deal with it. That's the whole point. There is a better day tomorrow. No matter how black it might be today, there is a day we're moving into in which the Lord will be triumphant throughout all the earth. Every knee shall bow and acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That does not mean, as some have said, universal salvation. it does mean that at the end time, every person who's ever lived and is alive at that time will say, Jesus is King of Kings and is Lord of Lords. But there will be those who will say it, but know that for them it's not true. And they will go out into eternal darkness. But they will acknowledge King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All those that have made life so difficult and hard will recognize that they have overstepped the mark in not giving their lives to God. They will recognize who he is. And that's the point. And so he begins to look at things and he says, you know, things are very black for us. And those of us who went through the last war, okay, I was there, I was a schoolboy. But we listened to the speeches of people like Churchill in particular. And in the 1940s, after the Battle of Britain, when he talked about the debt that we owed to so few, and he said those words that, you know, no matter what happens, people will say this was their finest hour. It was still black. The future so uncertain. And yet, there were those who could look beyond and say, there is a brighter day tomorrow. Every cloud has a silver lining, was the old song we used to sing. Yeah. And Habakkuk's the same. He's looking at it and he says, you know, it's such a black future. And God is saying, I'm going to allow this to happen. But be assured of this. Out of it will come good. Habakkuk couldn't quite see it until you get to that passage that Mike read to us. He says, I've heard the Lord speaking, and yes, I've been trembled at what I've heard. And some of us might not hear it as the voice of the Lord, but looking out on our situation or the situation going on in the world and saying, yes, all this terrible things going on. I don't know what the answer is going to be, but this I know. I'm going to rejoice because the Lord will do a great thing. And he says, in terms of the suffering through famine, he talks about no fig tree bearing the blossom. There's no fruit on the vine. There's no olive trees bearing fruit. And the fields, well, there's no harvest. There's a terrible famine coming. And in that moment, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Why? Why rejoice in the Lord? Because he looked back at what God had done in the past. He looked back at what God had done in the nation. He looked back at what God had done in his life and says, because of what God has done in the past, he's the God of salvation. He's not going to let me perish. He's not going to let me go under. He's going to let me rejoice in him. Rejoice in the Lord, because he is the God of salvation. In the life of Jesus, I think I preached on it here on one occasion, there was that moment of turning away from Jesus in the latter part of his ministry. The years of rejection, it's been called. And people stopped following him. And then came that moment when he turned and he looked at his disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" What was their reply? Well, the answer was, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Faith alone. And I hold on to that in my moments of panic. And I say, "Lord, to whom can I go? You saved me." And I could spend hours. My wife gets annoyed with me when I get wound up, when someone starts asking questions and I start telling them my life's history with Jesus. I've got a long history. I was saved at 17 years of age. So I've got a long history. Oh, it hasn't all been, as we would say, flowers and roses. And a lot of times it was hardship. It was even denial. When I turned my back on the Lord. And he brought me back again. To whom can I go? There's no one. There's no one like Jesus. As I said, I don't know why this particular passage had been laid so much upon my heart. I don't know what your individual circumstances, but I always say this, the Lord knows. The Lord knows who's going to be there when my mouth is to open. The Lord knows what he wants people to take away. And sometimes I say, "You know, Lord, I don't know why I said that. It's not in my notes. In fact, I've hardly looked at them. But Lord, you put the words there. You part those words out. Lord, bless them. Bless the people that receive it. So that they might say, I will rejoice in the Lord. For there's nowhere else for me to go." Oh, may the Lord encourage us. May the Lord quicken us. May he touch us afresh to realize no matter what is happening to us, individually or collectively, out of it, he will bring the good. He will bring the blessing. He will deal with the situation. But it's in his time. And because of our experience of him in the past, we can take those words and say, I will rejoice in the Lord. He is the God of my salvation. He is my strength. And he will make me walk in the high places. He will keep me secure. It's a tremendous